Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome indeed to this afternoon service of worship. It's really lovely to see you. It's good to come together as God's family to worship Him on His day and to praise His name as a gathered church. So in Jesus' name, it is my privilege to welcome you today. It's really good to see you. Finlay is leading us in worship today for our service. He's preaching from Habakkuk. It's a difficult one to find in our Bibles. It's away there at the back, but I'm sure we'll endeavour to get there. Habakkuk verses, it's chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, in a sermon entitled, How Long, O Lord? And again, we're looking forward to hearing what the Lord has laid in your heart for us. Finlay, thank you for your ministry to us. Our 6 p.m. service tonight, we'll listen to the final sermon in our Following Jesus series from Smith and Free Church. And the evening service will be followed, as usual, by our prayer meeting. Please do get over to Glenelg if you can for that time of worship and prayer. There's no Sunday school today, but there is a creche for the little ones. Hopefully everyone who's staying in has got their sermon sheets. I see that they have. Our Wednesday evening studies are resume again in Dorney and Vivian and Colin's house at 7:30 on Wednesday, and also in Peter and Moira's house in Glenelg at 7:30. We're studying the book of Luke at the Dorney study, and we're looking at Tim Keller's book on prayer in Moira and Peter's house in Glenelg. So please do come along. Everyone is very welcome at both groups. Next Sunday, Ken will be leading us in worship in the Inverenit and the Glenelg service. And Elma Mackay, we welcome Elma Mackay from Blythswood, who's going to speak about the work of Blythswood, a short word to us during the service. And following the service, please note that there will be a retiring collection for Blythswood next week, next Sunday, a retiring collection for Blythswood. So please do come prepared to give to that very worthy cause. I'm sure Elma's talk will be of great interest to us all. I think I'll leave everything else to your own reading through of the services, and I will hand over to Finlay. Thank you, Finlay.
Pleasure. Do you want this, Colin? excuse my tardiness. I've got double water now. I've just come down from Kyle, so it's really lovely to be there, and now I'm fully prepared. I had my dry rehearsal there. We're going to start off this morning by singing from Sing Psalms 95. That's in the first half of the blue book on page 126. We're going to sing from verses 1 down to 8. The first four verses of this. O come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. To the rock of our salvation, let us raise our voice. I don't know about you, but I've had one of those mornings where I've just not been able to hold anything. I have dropped so many things, most notably my cup of tea as I was leaving the house to go to Kyle. I don't know what it is, I just lost grip of it all of a sudden. No matter what morning you've come from or what week you've come from, this is a good place to be, in God's house. I know this is a community hall, but because we are here and because God is here, this is His house. We're here to meet with Him. God promises that where one or two of us are gathered, that He is there also, and to hear from His word and to sing. Note the first line of the psalm, sing joyfully to the Lord. Let's stand and sing this psalm together from verses 1 down to 8.
Oh, come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord, to the rock of salvation. Let us raise our voice. Let us come before Him, expressing our thanks. Let
you're not sure where Meribah's desert and Massa is, I'm fairly sure that was where the Israelites decided they didn't want to go into the Promised Land. They got too scared to follow God. So obviously, we're praying that that wouldn't be us. Let's come before God in prayer together. Lord, we come before you this morning. We still our hearts before you, the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Lord, you are everlasting. You have always been and you will always be. We thank you so much that despite how powerful and big you are, that you desire to have a relationship with us. We thank you so much for the many ways that you've blessed us, for this place that we live, for the people that we get to share our lives with. We thank you for your church here, that we can come together to encourage one another, to come under your word together. We ask that as we do that this morning, that you, like you've promised, you will meet with us. That as we sing your praise and hear from your word, that you would be here also. That your Holy Spirit would be on each and every one of us. Thank you for your Spirit that brings life to your word and brings words to our lips to praise you with, Lord. We ask that you would be with all those who can't be here this morning, all those who would want to be here but can't. We ask your blessing, particularly at the moment, on Ian's brother Andrew, Lord. We ask that you would be with him. I don't know if he's in or out of hospital at the moment, Lord, but not been well recently. Be with him, we pray. I ask that you would meet with him this morning. Thank you so much for all the people that you've put in his life to look and take care of him. We ask that he would see all of the goodness that he's been blessed with and give glory to you for it. I ask that you would draw his heart to you, Lord. Bless him. We ask your blessing on all those who are not well at the moment, Lord. We ask that you would be with them, that you would comfort them. And Lord, it saddens our hearts when we turn on the news at the moment. All the reports of war and disaster and conflict, Lord. It causes us to just despair. This world that you created in such a bad way, Lord. And we ask through it all that you would bring peace, that you would bring healing, that you would bring your rule back, Lord, that you would, we look forward to the day where you will make everything new, but I ask that you would be at work here and now. Give us wisdom to know what we can do. I ask that you would bless each and every one of us this morning, Lord. Thank you so much for the church here. We ask that you would build us up, that we might be the family of God that we are called to be. And that we might not be inward looking but outward looking and seeking to bring your good news, to bring your blessing to the people in this place. We want just the fact that we're here, Lord, to be mean that Inverenik, that Glenelg, that Dorney are better places because we are here. And we can only do that with your help. So we ask that you would bless us and bless us so abundantly that that blessing would overflow into the community here, Lord. We ask that you would be at work in people's hearts, calling them to you. Thank you for that open door of salvation that you offer to everyone. I ask that you would give us the energy, the wisdom, the words that we need to share your good news with those around us, we pray. Bless us this morning. Meet with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm fairly sure I choose this psalm every time I preach. The amazing thing when we pray is that God hears us and listens to us. We're going to sing from Sing Psalms 116. That's on page 154. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for aid. I'll call on him as long as I shall live, because he turned to hear me when I prayed. We're going to sing from verse 1 down to verse 14 of this psalm. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
like to make your best attempt of finding Habakkuk in the Pew Bible. It is on page 940. Thanks, Anne. I started studying Habakkuk, I think maybe even as long ago as March. It's taken me on and off since March. It's taken me quite a while to really get my head around it. One of the biggest struggles is actually, so without, the NIV does actually have helpful headings in it, but without that it's really hard to understand when Habakkuk is speaking and when God is speaking. So Mum has very kindly agreed to come and help me do the reading. Mum this morning is going to read the parts of God, and I'm going to read the parts of Habakkuk. That's on page 940, and we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. This is a conversation between God and Habakkuk.
The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received.
How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted.
Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and a dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like the desert wind and gather prisoners like the sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God.
Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Amen. Habakkuk is in the time when Israel's fallen, and he's seeing how awful the nation is around him. How broken the nation is, and crying out to God, where are you, God? That's what we're going to be looking at later on. But first, can I ask all the boys and girls to come and sit with me at the front? Thank you very much. Now, I do know the answer to this. Have you been in school recently? Recently? Last week? No? You don't go to school? Why haven't you been in school? You go to where?
Nursery.
Oh, have you been in nursery last week?
No.
Why haven't you been in nursery? Why haven't you been in school, Alistair? It's the holidays. What holidays is it? It's not a trick question. What holidays is it? October holidays, that's what I would call it. Anyway, it's been the October holidays. And do you know, I absolutely love going on holiday. Going on holiday is really good fun. But you went to Portugal. Oh, that's fantastic. Has anyone else been away for the holidays? Did you go anywhere else?
He's in anywhere in the world. No, just take it home. But so, where did you go? Portugal as well. Oh, fantastic. So, it's great going on holiday, and you can have a great time when you're actually there. But I don't know about you, do you find the travelling stressful?
No.
No, maybe you don't at the moment.
I like travelling to Glasgow, but I don't like to be in Portugal.
So, you're travelling on holiday, and that's a little bit stressful sometimes. It's great when you get on holiday. So you have the stressful travelling, and then you finally get to where you're going on holiday. And you can enjoy the sun in Portugal, or enjoy the things there are to do wherever you go. But you can't just stay in Portugal, can you?
No.
You've got to come home, and you've got to travel again. And travelling is really stressful.
No,
it's not. Maybe not. You were going to go swimming with dolphins. Was that whilst you were in Portugal? When you were coming home, you were just coming home. But even if you have that stressful travel home, do you know that feeling when you get back to your own bed? I don't think there's any bed quite like your own bed. And you go, oh, back home. And when I was thinking about that, thinking about it being the October holidays, I was thinking about how this world isn't actually our home. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. And sometimes this world, sometimes school can be a bit stressful, sometimes things can go wrong, sometimes people aren't well. But the Bible tells us that Jesus has prepared a place for us in another home, our permanent home. And in that home, there won't be any sadness, there won't be any stress, there won't be any sickness.
There won't be any dolphins.
No, there's going to be lots of dolphins. Lots of even more amazing animals than dolphins. And you can go swimming with dolphins. So, whenever you're traveling, if it's a little bit stressful, remember, this world isn't our permanent home, but Jesus has prepared a place for us where you have that relief, our permanent home. Right, okay, everyone quiet please. Ross, Annie, we're going to pray for us just now. Put your hands together. Close your eyes. Lord, we thank you that you are with us through everything, even when things are stressful, when things are tiring. But thank you that you loved us so much that you went ahead to prepare a place for us, for that home that there won't be any sadness. There'll be dolphins and lots of fun things to do. Ask that you'll bless us and help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Fantastic. Okay, we're going to sing once more from Sing Psalms 85. That's on page 113. In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land, the prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. Let's stand and sing this psalm together to God's praise.
In past times, Lord, you show favor to your own beloved land, the prosperity of Jacob, you restored by your strength.
you can manage to find Habakkuk again, or if you've been clever and kept a finger in it, well done. We're going to work through this morning. I think I said my sermon title was How Long, O Lord? I think more accurately, having done more preparation since I had to deliver a sermon title, I would title this Where is God in Amongst Suffering, in Amongst the Wrong of the World? Where is God? And that's effectively what Habakkuk is crying out here. Habakkuk's unusual in a book of a prophet. Normally, God gives a prophet a message to go and tell the people. But instead, in the book of Habakkuk, we have this intimate conversation between God and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is crying out to God, seeing all the wrong of the nation of Israel around him, seeing how Israel have neglected God. Habakkuk himself is faithful and wants to see Israel glorifying God. But he sees all the violence, all the corruption of the nation, this nation that's supposed to be a light to the nations around them, and asking, where is God? In the beginning of Habakkuk, what we're looking at today, Habakkuk cries out to God, asking where is doubting God? And then, spoiler alert, on the end of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is rejoicing in the Lord. His faith is renewed. And he says, even though there aren't any figs on the tree, even though there's no fields with food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So Habakkuk is a journey from doubt and questioning to renewed faith. So it's really helpful for us, if we're going through doubt and questioning, to be able to see Habakkuk's journey and his conversation with God that leads him to renewed faith. Firstly, we're going to look a little bit at the context. Who is Habakkuk? Secondly, we're going to look at him crying out to God, and that it's actually okay for us to doubt our faith sometimes. And then thirdly, we're going to look at where is God in amongst the wrong and in amongst the suffering. In all the wrong and the bad things going on, where is God? Where is God? That's a question that you or I might ask if we're going through something rough. I think it's probably the most common question people who aren't Christians, who don't know God, ask of God. If there is a God, if there is this good God that you're saying, why does he allow suffering? If you're saying there's one person that's in charge of everything, all-powerful, almighty, how can he allow suffering? How can he allow the wars that are going on at the moment? Where is God? If we switch on the news at the moment, there's a list of wars going on in the world, of suffering, vast numbers, dead, dying, suffering, scared. Where is God in these things? So we wrestle with these questions, with where is God in suffering? Where is God in illness? With Habakkuk this morning. So Israel was supposed to be a light to all the nations. Israel was supposed to be God's own nation, God's chosen people that displayed the character of God to the nations around them. It was supposed to be set apart. It would be an example to the nations around them of how good it was to live under God. But instead of Israel staying set apart, in Habakkuk's day, Israel had gone amongst the other nations, taken the gods and the idols that they worshipped, and brought them back into Israel. So instead of staying set apart and being under God, they'd not been set apart and taken other gods. Not only that, but there was violence, God's law was neglected, it wasn't safe to go out on the streets. I was reading some from David Pawson, And he was saying at the time, the king of Israel had reduced the welfare payments to the poorest in society in order to be able to build himself a bigger palace, a bigger home for himself. What other signs could we have that this nation was in a bad way? The most powerful, the king in the society, taking from the least well-off to make a bigger palace for himself. So, justice isn't happening. You can understand why Habakkuk is wrestling with where is God? If this is supposed to be God's own nation, he's looking at all the things that are going on, and they're getting away with it. Where is God? Why isn't he standing up for himself? Why isn't he acting to make sure his nation is serving him? How are they getting away with it? Definitely not to the same extent, but we see the neglect of God's word in our own national church today. Church of Scotland and the Church of England seem to be taking what the word of God says and thinking, no, we know better. There's still some fantastic churches of Scotland out there and some fantastic churches of England, but the leadership of these churches seem to be neglecting the word of God and going astray. Where is God in these situations? What is he doing? The Habakkuk, we're looking at his cry out to God. Habakkuk is honest, really brutally honest. I read to you verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Habakkuk saying, God, you're not listening to me. How long do I have to cry violence, and you're not going to do anything about it? He's angry about it, angry about all the wrong, and that God isn't doing anything about it. Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look, calling God idle? Why are you just laying about there doing nothing whilst there's injustice and wrong going on in your nation? He's angry. He's questioning. And I think we think as Christians, or maybe even more broadly, just as religious people, that we should be very respectful and reverent of God. And we should be. But I would maybe suggest that these words we're reading in Habakkuk, you or I wouldn't dare say these words to God. Yet this is the example that is given to us. We, instead of being honest with God, would maybe not take our anger to God. We would just have our anger, but keep it to ourselves, or have our doubts and keep them to ourselves. Habakkuk is more honest than your average religious person. And not just in Habakkuk, we see in the Psalms, some of the Psalms we've sung this morning, some of the Psalm 22, the Psalm that Jesus quoted on the cross, but originally written by David, I'm fairly sure, said, why have you forsaken me? Accusing God of forsaking him. In Job, we read of him crying out to God. Job says, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. These passages sometimes give voice to things that we wouldn't dare say to God. But the truth is, as Christians, we are encouraged to give voice to our doubts, to take our doubts and our anger and our confusion, when we have them, which we will have them, to God. There's no point trying to keep these things from God, because God already knows our anger and knows our doubts anyway. But it's much better to be honest with him. If you're angry at God, to tell him. If you're doubting God, to tell him. If you're asking in your situation, where is God? Ask him. Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, the father of the faith, literally wrestled with God. David, in so many Psalms, questioned where God is. So if you're questioning God, or if you're doubting where God is, you're in very good company. These are the people we hold up as the fathers of the faith. These are, if you're questioning God, you're in good company. Other religions seek to stamp out doubts. Doubting is discouraged, and if you're showing doubts of your faith, you can be exiled from communities, exiled from families, for doubting and questioning your faith. But in Christianity, our questioning and our doubting is almost encouraged. I find it amazing the number of times in the Bible that we have records of people doubting. I think the most amazing one is in Matthew chapter 28. So this is just as Jesus has been risen from the dead and he's about to ascend into heaven. It says in verse 16 and 17, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus has told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Isn't that interesting? But at this time, when Jesus had been raised from the dead, is about to be ascended into heaven, even then, there were people doubting. And not only were they doubting, but Matthew, when he's recording his book, decides to include the fact that some of them doubted. I don't know about you, if I was making up a religion to try and persuade people to believe in, I wouldn't keep records of all these people, all these fathers of the faith doubting. You would want to hide that up and say, no, everyone was very strong and never doubted for a second. But as Christians, it is okay to doubt, but we must take these doubts to Jesus. We must take these doubts to God. Thomas is obviously the most famous person in the Bible for doubting nowadays. But Jesus came to him and showed him the marks in his hand and the hole in his side. Why is it okay for us to doubt? Why is it not really important that we are belligerent and strong and always strong, never doubting? Why is it okay for us to doubt? If you look with me at verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." As I just draw your attention to how Habakkuk says, "my God, my Holy One." He's taking possession of God. This is a covenantal language, I think is the term for it. When Moses went to the burning bush, not only did God reveal himself as God, he said, "I will be your God." Personal, intimate relationship. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." There's an intimacy there. There's a deep covenantal relationship when he says, "my God." This is in amongst his doubts. Obviously, he hears the first answer from God, but he really doesn't like it. We're not going to go into it too much, but it's basically saying, "Don't worry, Habakkuk, I'm going to destroy Israel. I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel. The Babylonians are going to come and wipe you out." Habakkuk's really not happy about it. He's still amongst his doubts, but he's saying, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die." There's a deep relationship there. Even though Habakkuk has these doubts, his relationship with God is deep. He takes his doubts and his anger to God, but he still has that relationship with him. He still trusts. How can this be? How can an all-powerful, almighty God tolerate his followers doubting him, questioning him, being angry with him? And it's because our relationship with God isn't dependent on how good we are, on how strong we are in our faith. It isn't dependent on us being perfect and never doubting. Our relationship with God is dependent on him and on how faithful he is. Not because we always say things perfectly, but because he is a God of grace. He doesn't rely on our faithfulness. As Christians, we believed we are saved not because we're good, but because God has given us his grace. Because God is great and God is faithful. Other religions, you have to work hard to ensure you have a good relationship with God. In Christianity, we're told you can never be good enough, no matter how much you work, no matter how hard you try, no matter how good you seek to be, you will never be good enough. It's only by the grace of God and by his faith that we can be saved. So we can question God and we can doubt God sometimes because it's not relying on us being really strong and really faithful. Does this make sense? It's obviously our doubts, like it does in Habakkuk, our doubts should lead to renewed faith and our trust is in him alone. But because our relationship with God is dependent entirely on his grace, he can survive our doubts and our anger. Does that make sense? But lastly, I'd like to look at God's response. Where is God in amongst all the suffering? Where is God in amongst all the wrong that's going on? What is he doing? Obviously, the action he tells Habakkuk he's doing is bringing the Babylonians, and we'll look at that a bit more the next time I'm speaking on Habakkuk. But just now, broadly, where is God in our suffering? Habakkuk says, why can I see injustice? Why can't you see the injustice, God? And God says in verse 5, look among the nations and see. God sees more than Habakkuk sees. Habakkuk says, why aren't you doing anything? God says, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Habakkuk can't see it, but God is at work. Habakkuk, don't you know all the injustice I see? God sees it, and he is already acting. He sees more than we see. He knows more than we know. He knows more than Habakkuk. When we say, aren't you doing anything? God is already doing more than we could believe. God cares more. God loves more. God sees more and knows more than we could ever. There's a friend I have who's pretty much her whole life has struggled really badly with migraines. Just can barely go outside the house at some points just because she needs to be in that darkness to stop her head splitting. And it breaks my heart because she's such a sweet girl and has strong faith and wants to serve God. But so often she's suffering with this pain and I don't understand it. And my hope is in the fact that God loves her so much more than I love her. As much as I love her and I care for her, God loves her more. God cares for her more. And surely, if God is allowing such great suffering, there must be a great purpose for it. He knows what he is doing. And I'll carry on questioning God, asking where is he in that situation. I'll carry on praying for her that he would have mercy on her. But the whole time, my trust is in him, in a God who knows, a God who loves her more than I love her, and a God who cares for her more than I care for her. And often, our assumption when we go to God questioning him is that if I was in charge, I wouldn't be doing things like this. God, if I was in charge, I would be doing it much better than you are. And this, of course, isn't true. God does things much better than we ever could. Habakkuk is unusual in that he actually gets an answer about what God specifically is doing. Habakkuk says, where are you in this situation? God says, this is what I'm going to do. Other times in the Bible, often people are just humbled. So Job is a good example of it. Job is suffering immensely, and he cries out to God and says, why? Why is this happening? And God's answer isn't to tell him why it's happening. God's answer, I'll read this to you actually, is from Job 38, verses 2 to 5. This is God's answer to Job. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And that's an amazing passage to go and read. And God is basically saying to Job, I am more powerful than you are. I know what I'm doing. And our hope is in a God who cares more, who knows more, who loves more than we do. He has a plan that will come to pass. What is God doing? When we see all the suffering and the evil in this world, why hasn't he stopped it? He has a plan to. He has a plan that one day everything will be made new. Like I was saying to the kids, one day we'll have that relief and we'll be with God and there'll be no more sadness, no more suffering, no more illness. One day, it'll be a glorious day when all things are made new, when everything is restored. So concluding with this, why hasn't God done it yet? If he has the power to take away every tear in this world, if he has the power to take away all sickness in this world, why hasn't he done it yet? And we find our answer in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has a plan to restore this world, to make everything new. The reason he hasn't done it yet is he wants to see more people come into his family to be saved, to avoid being perished, to avoid perishing. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient, wanting more people to be saved. Where is God? He hears us, and we should call out to him, ask for him to help us, to act. And he is at work. He is working to make all things new. And he is coming. And one day he will make all things new. But in the meantime, he has called us to, we could cast back to Colin's sermon last week, to act humbly, act justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with our God, and to seek to take this good news, this news of salvation, to people around us. I'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that we can be honest with you, that when we're doubting, that when we're struggling, that we can bring our request to you, because our faith isn't dependent on us. It's entirely dependent on you and your grace. Thank you for your love to us. We ask that you would help us as we seek to take your good news out to those around us, that more might be saved. And we look forward to the day when you will make all things new. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with one of my favourite hymns. It is Well With My Soul. It's on the back of the bulletin. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's stand and sing this hymn together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot
Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawlessness and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.